The subject of faith is a broad one, but it's important that that Christians understand the nature of faith. Mark Twain said that faith is believing what you know ain't so. But that's not what faith is. That's the leap into the dark faith. That's just believing for believing's sake. That's not faith. But I believe as we look at the scriptures, we'll see that, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's widely misunderstood, but we might notice some things about the faith and about faith itself that'll help us. The gospel is the faith. And if we look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, you'll see them used in parallel. It says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Those two phrases, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, basically convey the same message, that we are to be grounded in the faith and not leave the gospel. It's the same thing. The faith is the gospel. The gospel is the faith. The faith is the underlying principle by which all Christian conduct is measured. Again, people have a lot of definitions about what a Christian is. But if we look in the scriptures, we can see that it is to have Christ living in us. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, it's Christ living in me, and I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, it's not Jesus' faith that is the faith he has, but it's a faith that we have of him, the faith we have in him. So when we walk in the scriptures, in the truth, and we let Christ live in us, and that's the only way to have Christ in us is to walk according to his word, then we're living in the faith. So let's look at some meaning of faith and understand that really there are three basic ideas behind the concept. And one is belief or certainty or conviction of a truth of a proposition. Otherwise, to believe something. You might believe that you are in Florida. Of course, you have evidence for that, don't you? And of course, faith isn't without its evidence. But you believe you're in Florida. And that's a fact. We believe many facts. Some of them we believe them on trust. Others we believe because we have examined, empirical evidence that tells us that thing is so. But there's also confidence in a person's trustworthiness or in the person himself. This is where we get the idea of faith in God. That is, we have confidence in God, that we trust him. We know he won't betray us. And that's another concept of faith. So we believe in God. That is, we believe the fact that God exists. But we also believe God in the fact that we trust him and we have our confidence in him. The third one is the idea of fidelity to a trust or a commitment. And here we talk about being faithful. That is, that where we are reliable, that God can trust in us because we have committed ourselves to the faith. So there's three concepts there again. One is belief. The second one is confidence in a person. That's God in here in our case. And the third is fidelity or trust to a commitment. Now, the usages in the New Testament reflect all three of these concepts. First of all, there's the concept of belief. That is, assenting to a fact or some proposition, such as Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Philip came preaching, and there were miracles that attended with Philip's preaching. And they believed Philip concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Otherwise, they had belief in it. They accepted those propositions as being true. But then there's the idea of confidence that's behind faith. And James chapter 1, verse 6 is a good illustration where James writes, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." Here James is talking about prayer, and he says you need to pray with confidence. That is, pray in faith that what you're asking for, God has your petitions, and if it's his will, he's going to fulfill that. So there is a confidence that's based upon the character of the one to whom we pray. We believe God, that he's beyond reproach, absolutely holy, absolutely true. And so when we pray, we should pray with confidence. But also there's fidelity. That's, remember, the third concept, the idea of being faithful. And I believe that's brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Here is the idea that a person is true, that they are absolutely reliable. And this is a requirement, of course, in every Christian, that we be reliable. We're reliable to God, but we also ought to be reliable to one another. So you have belief, confidence, and fidelity. So what's the significance of all that? Well, all these components are progressive. First of all, going back to belief again, that is intellectual credence. It comes first. If you don't believe the facts of the gospel, there's no point talking about believing and having confidence in God or having fidelity toward God, because you've got to believe in God first. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Here the Hebrews writer says it's essential to believe in God, to believe that he is. And that's your foundational faith, the assent to the truth of a proposition or of a fact. And that can't just abide by itself. This situation, if it abided by itself, would be like the situation that James describes in chapter 2, faith without works. Otherwise, faith that goes no further than just the intellectual assent to the truth of a fact. A lot of people believe in God, but you don't see them Sunday morning assembling with the saints, because their faith only goes to agreeing with the concept or the proposition that God is. But James says that, you know, that kind of a faith is dead. That won't save. So that faith has to develop into a measure of confidence. And that is our willingness to act in trust to some commands. And Philippians 4:13 demonstrates that confidence, where Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Somebody says, "Well, I don't know if I could remain faithful." Well, you can through Christ, but you've got to put your trust in him. You've got to put your confidence in him so that you will carry out the things that he requires of you. Because if it's only in the intellectual assent to a fact, that's not going to move you to do those things that God requires. But when you allow that faith to grow and to move forward as it must, it will develop confidence. And then this will grow into fidelity, finally, that is an unswerving loyalty to God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 illustrates it. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Here Paul is telling Timothy, you have begun a great work, but you need to make full proof of it. Otherwise, you've got to have an unswerving loyalty to the one that you have chosen to follow. And again, this is the natural progression of faith, that first we believe in something, and then we have confidence that God said it, and therefore it must be true, and that we begin to trust him to do what he commands, And then that is reflected in our character, so that when we read something in the scriptures that tells us to do something, then we say, I've got to do it, because I am a faithful steward. So each is based upon solid evidence concerning the character of God himself. That goes back to the beginning. God has demonstrated his credibility. He's never lied to us. All of God's statements are true. God has demonstrated his dependability, and so we can have confidence in him. And he has demonstrated his worthiness of allegiance. He is worthy of our allegiance, of being true to him. So then, now that we've looked at faith and defined it in three ways, then we want to look at faith as a way of life. Because, again, this is what we began talking about at the beginning, is, you know, Christ in us, Christ living in us, that our life demonstrates Jesus. The Christian life is a confessing faith. It's not a secret faith, but it's one that is willing to acknowledge its source and to talk about the trust and the hope that we have, and to act in ways that demonstrate that we are loyal to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." Jesus said we must be willing to acknowledge our faith in him. And here in this country, of course, that's a pretty safe thing to do. In other places, it could get you in serious trouble. But here we should never hesitate to speak concerning the reason that we live the way we do, and what our belief is, and why we have confidence in him, and why we are unwilling to swerve away from our trust because of pressures or temptations. Now, of course, we need to be careful concerning perversions of the faith, because these things can fool us, such as a counterfeit faith. That's a faith that's not really real. Maybe it's based upon somebody else's faith. Sometimes in the case of spouses, the one person is a member of the church because the other person is. That's not the reason to become a Christian, because your spouse was a Christian. And that's faith in self. Otherwise, you know, I can do it. I'm good enough as I am, and which is very close to a self-righteous faith. And then there's a partial faith. Well, I'm willing to do so many things. I'll go so far for Jesus, but that's it. There's a line that I won't cross. And then there's the skeptical faith, which is kind of hovers between unbelief and faith. And the person, well, they've been described as so close to the world that they can't enjoy a hope of heaven, but they are so close in the sense of the other way that they really can't enjoy the world. The good confession, and this is something that Paul talked to or wrote to Timothy about, implies commitment. And that brings us back to the point of fidelity. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, where Paul told him, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Here the idea is that keep on keeping on. Don't give up. You see, we live by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 says we're to be in the faith. There it says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Are you really a Christian? Know ye not your own selves? Prove your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Faith in God, of course, is closely related to love for God. And again, we'll see these things brought out, you might say, side by side in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father." Notice, work of faith, labor of love. We believe in Christ because of the evidence that he is the Son of God, but we work because we love him. We're not working in order to be saved. We're working because we are saved, and we're so thankful for that salvation, and we express that thankfulness in being willing to do his will. Faith renounces other means of security. It's always been the human tendency to, put, you might say, double locks on the doors. You not only have the lock that's there at the handle, but you have a deadbolt as well. And in some places, people will have another deadbolt up higher or down lower. And it takes them a while to get the door unlocked. And then they've got, of course, the chain lock that goes across as well. You might say redundancies in security. Well, we need to put all of our trust in God without any other means of, you might say, backups. Well, illustration is, your Medicare, if you're on Medicare, and if you're wise, you have a supplemental policy. They take care of what Medicare doesn't pay for. Well, there's no supplemental policy with God. There's no one else that we can turn to if God fails us. Because, first of all, God won't fail us. But if we've got some other kind of security, then we are opening up the idea, at least in our own minds, that what if he fails me? Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul talks about this kind of faith. He says, "But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Now, he's talking about some persecutions that he was enduring or had endured. And it looked like things were very bad. He said, "We had the sentence of death laid on us." And we understood that, if God would allow, that's what could happen. But we continued to trust in God. We didn't turn to other sources to try to somehow do something that God hadn't done. They trusted in God for their security. But also Christians benefit from their faith. There's something that we get out of it. It's not just all give, but there's some getting. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, again Paul writes, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Notice what you get from faith: joy and peace and hope. These things are benefits that we reap. It's wonderful to have joy and to have peace and to have hope. And there is no real joy, peace, or hope apart from our faith in Jesus Christ, because we realize that here, as we are in the flesh, we are subject to all kinds of things that might happen. Accidents and disease or just old age. There's something that's going to affect us. But if we have our faith in God and know that he's caring for us, whether we live or die, we can have joy, peace, and hope all throughout our life. And if you have those three things, you've got everything that counts. Christians maintain their faith as well. And it's important to maintain those things that are important to you. If you have a house, hopefully you maintain it. If you have an automobile and you want it to keep running, you maintain it. Well, what about your faith? Ought you not to maintain your faith? Well, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise." He says, you're following others who before you, through patience and faith, inherit the promise. Otherwise, they've gone the path, and you're following in those same steps, of course, you as they follow Christ. And so they are maintaining their faith, and you maintain yours as you go along. It's not enough to have a faith at one time. Paul talked about those who departed from the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." To depart from the faith is to leave behind our belief, our confidence, and our fidelity. It's to leave behind our joy and our peace and our hope. What a terrible thing to leave the faith, not because others might be disappointed in us, but the great loss that we would sustain in doing so. It's not enough to just have believed at one time. What happens to one's faith is crucial, though. First of all, we must grow in faith. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Here, and even in his ministry, they realized that their faith was not what it ought to be. And yet they had walked and talked with Jesus for some time, but they realized they needed greater faith. And that should be something that's on our minds all the time as well, is that we want our faith to be greater, to be stronger, because we don't know what trials and tribulations may be ahead of us, but we do know that if our faith is strong, we'll be able to meet those. And so, as provident people should do, we prepare for those times. Strengthen your faith so that should adversity come, that you do not fall victim. But also, faith must endure testing. Again, if you buy a product, oftentimes it's been tested. It's gone through some rigorous examinations and product testing and stress testing to make sure that it's durable and that it continues to function under various situations. Well, what about you? You know, what testing do you undergo? Well, again, James tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You see, faith endures testing, and there will be plenty of tests. We don't have to go out and look for them. Those tests will come, and this should cause us to have greater perseverance, and that's the idea behind patience, is steadfastness, never giving up. And then supplement your faith. Is there something that we can do that will augment it and make it better? Again, people take supplements sometimes. You know, they eat a good, healthy diet, but they still, you know, take some supplements because they feel that it might be good for them. Maybe so. Well, what about your faith? Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Here is a whole list of things that are to be added beside our faith, that is, alongside or as augments to our faith. Again, and many of them are essential for the faith to be healthy, such as knowledge and virtue and brotherly kindness and godliness. All these things interlock with our faith to make it a stronger bulwark against the assaults of Satan. And we must stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. That word quit means to act. In other words, you know, be brave, be courageous, stand fast, never give up. So man's basic decision concerning faith is whether to trust his maker or not. That's what it all comes down to. Do we trust God? We may believe in God, but until we have confidence in God, we don't really trust him. But when we learn to trust him, then we will find it so much easier to be true to God and faithful and to have that fidelity and commitment that he requires of us. The Christian life of faith will not be a disappointment. This evening, I hope we appreciate something more about the nature of faith and have a greater desire to grow in faith. And of course, you came tonight, and hopefully you have been strengthened in your faith and your love one for another as well. So this evening, if you've never obeyed the gospel, God's plan for you is to believe in Christ and then repent of sin. That's that step forward from the intellectual belief in a fact to confidence, and then confess that faith and be buried with Christ in baptism for remission of sins. And as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, come back in repentance and prayer. Our song is for your encouragement as we stand and as we sing.